listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Robert Jarvis from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Jarvis.
Good morning, Andy.
God's blessings. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. Tell us about Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Well, first, Buffalo is about a town of about 15,000 over on the outskirts, kind of the exurb of the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and it's a small congregation. It was started about 35 years ago, maybe a little bit less than that now, and it's, it's a tiny but dedicated group. I love serving these people. They are very committed to the mission of the congregation, you know, hearing the word themselves, but also getting it out there as well to those who need to hear it.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Hosanna Lutheran Church there in Buffalo, Minnesota. We are studying Revelation chapter 9 today, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 11. Is that right, Pastor?
That is my understanding as well.
Very good. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
If you don't mind, actually, when you were, I appreciated you giving the weather report for Buffalo because I wanted to highlight the fact that we are in the winter solstice right now.
Uh-huh.
And as I say in my little sermonette a little bit later this morning, up here in Minnesota, it's probably more noticeable because our days are shorter than they probably are there in St. Louis. In fact, I wrote down the times for the, the sunrise was at 7:51, sunset is at 4:36, and that is the shortest that it's going to be. Now the days are going to get longer, which is, I don't believe it's coincidental that we will be celebrating the coming into the world of the light of the world as the days get longer again. There's a little bit more that I could say about that, but I think we need to get into Revelation. But I just thought that, you know, when you were highlighting the fact that you were speaking, or we were speaking to some listeners here in Buffalo, as well as St. Louis, I kind of wanted to bring out that little bit of difference, because I would imagine the sunrise was a little earlier there in St. Louis.
Well, that would be if the sun did rise today. It's kind of dark and cloudy out there right now. I'm sure the sun did rise as it always does, but we can't really see it much here in St. Louis. It's a little bit warmer, but it's still pretty cloudy here.
Yeah. Anyway, as far as Revelation 9 and 10 are concerned, it's like a lot of Revelation with the angels and the seals and the bowls and the trumpets and all these different things, which are just kind of things that would have been familiar to the people of that era, particularly the seals, you know, with the Roman seals and all those kinds of trumpets, making announcements and things like that. I'm kind of one who would say, as we look at these, we don't want to stand up really close to look at it, but kind of get a good distance away from it rather than looking at passage by passage or verse by verse, kind of looking at the whole passage and seeing that there's kind of in these, in the reading between 9:13 and the end of 10, there's kind of three different scenes going on there. You've got the what's going on with the sixth angel. Then verse 20, we have the reaction or the lack of reaction pretty much with mankind. And then chapter 10 with the mighty angel. So looking at the first part, you've got the sixth angel blows the trumpet, and says to the angel that was holding the four angels, let him go now. And obviously, if you get too close, you're going to try to figure out, well, okay, what exactly are we talking about with these mounted horses and horsemen with flames coming out of their head and out of the tail and all that kind of stuff, with a third of mankind dying. And there's a tendency to try to be very literalistic about it. And it's like one third, not more, not less. And I don't think that's exactly the way that it is intended to be heard, to be understood. Rather, to see that prior to this, with the vision of the locusts, people were crying for death. They were suffering, but they weren't dying. Now, in this one, they are actually dying. They're getting killed. And it says that the suffering, I guess you could say, is kind of ratcheted up a little bit more. I don't know if it's even to a certain measurable extent. It's just that it is going to be worse than the one before. And if this is really in any chronological order or anything like that, I don't think we would even go there either.
All right. Let's take a look. We are studying Revelation chapter 9 today, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 11, with Pastor Robert Jarvis from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the number here in St. Louis, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look, Revelation chapter 9, beginning at the 13th verse. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So here we have the sixth angel blew his trumpet, mm-hmm. and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates."
So it's kind of interesting as you look at it. The voice from the four horns of the golden altar imply kind of a from beneath the altar are the saints, and I forget exactly where that was, but where they say, "How long, O Lord, before?" Let's see, it's in chapter 6. "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So the voice there could be the voice of God, because of the altar here is now calling out to the sixth angel, "Release the four angels." Now, there were angels back in chapter 7 that were told to hold back the winds of the earth in chapter 7, verse 1. And I would like to make kind of a heavily lean on Revelation 7, 1 through 8, even before we get to Revelation 7, 9 as it follows, because 9 is a very familiar reading from Revelation 7, 9 through 17, because we'll get that around All Saints Day. There'll be readings for it as we comfort one another, where it speaks of how they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night, and so on. But Revelation 7, 1 through 8 is not so common, although it was, I believe, for the reading for All Saints Day this year. as it speaks of the church militant, those who are still alive, those who are still in the battle here on earth, who were getting marked with the seal. And I may be off of my area. I think somebody else probably had already talked about this one. But I just like the idea that before they go into the battle, they get sealed. And I see this as the divine service. They are getting, as they are renewed in their baptism, as they hear the absolution that comes there towards the beginning of the divine service, as they go up to the altar to receive the Lord's body and blood, they are getting that seal renewed again, and they are prepared to go back into the battle. If that's the same four angels, then the ones that were told to hold back the wind and the, you know, so that not the earth and the sea or any trees would not be harmed until they were sealed, now they're being let go, and then this is what they're doing. If these are the same four angels, it's not really so sure. Then, you know, the great river Euphrates, as it refers to this here, is the border, and from the north of that has always been the historic enemies of Israel. And so God's people are seen as being on the other side, and this is where their enemies would come, and they would be, they would, the readers would recognize that's what was being said here.
So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore the breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So the angels and the horses were sent to kill a third of mankind.
Right, right. And yet, again, as this is the vision, I don't think we want to read it quite so literally as some would be inclined to say, now this is the third. Because then if you're going to read it that close, you're going to stand that close to it, then you're going to say, okay, so what is this? I know, this is flamethrowers or something like that. And I don't think that that's a good way of looking at it. It's kind of interesting because I remember reading a commentary on Revelation that was written around World War I. I don't think they had flamethrowers at that time. I'm not quite sure how they would have described it, but they still saw one-to-one correspondence with things that are going on in some of the weapons of war of World War I. But what's kind of interesting is the number there, you know, I heard this number, there was twice 10,000 times 10,000, and that's used in Psalm 68, verse 17, where it says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and the Lord is among them. And so you kind of see a parallel there. In fact, that's always what is going on. The demon, the devil, the Satan himself, is always trying to kind of mimic God. The seal of the beast is really a distortion not mockery, but you've got the seal of the Lamb on the saints. And when they see the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff, that is just the Satan's way of trying to do, to kind of mimic the seal that has been given to the people that we were just talking about there in Revelation 7. So anyway, you've got that twice 10,000 times 10,000, and then you've got this description of fire. I think yours, and it said of sapphire, and that's blue and sulfur. And so you've got red, yellow, and blue, and I don't think there's anything necessarily coming through in that. So I don't know if I should, necessarily go beyond this in describing it, other than just simply to say that, these sound like demonic forces, and what do they use? They don't really use literal fire or anything like that, but Satan in the battle is always using the word, or rather distortions of the word. It's distortions of the truth, and it is to deceive. And so as we look at what it is that they're doing, that they are going out and deceiving people, and that is the concern, and that is why the saints gather as the church militant to receive the seal, so that they hear the word, hear it clearly, be strengthened in it, and are able to endure.
Let's take a look at these next two verses before we go to break. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
You know, it's interesting when you look at it, especially the way that it was describing how they cannot see or hear or walk. And it sounds so much like what Isaiah was talking about, how they take a piece of wood and they fashion it into an idol. And the wood that's left over, the other half of the log, they throw it in the fire and to keep themselves warm. And there seems to be that mockery of the idols that the people worship. Of course, we're not talking about just that, because really, if you're not worshiping the true God, the triune God, then it is demons. And so there's kind of an irony here, a very tragic irony, that the people who are being tormented by the demons. And, you know, the torment, when we talk about words and language and ideas, can be very, cause a lot of impact and destroy people's lives. And so these words that are going out by demons are the very, you know, the demons are the ones that they are worshiping. Not that they're bowing down to idols necessarily, but as they turn away from the triune God, the God who has redeemed them, their worship can only be to demons.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Robert Jarvis from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. We're in Revelation chapter 9 and 13 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas from our family at Lutheran Senior Services. We serve families just like yours to help older adults live life to the fullest. We are dedicated to continuing a tradition of compassionate care. Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying with Pastor Robert Jarvis from Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 9 and 10. Pastor, anything else about chapter 9 before we go on to chapter 10?
Not that I would actually have, but I was thinking, Andy, you've been the one going through this study. Is there anything that you would have to add? It's not like I'm the only one that knows anything about Revelation 9.
Well, I think you brought up a good point earlier as we started this study, and that is to look at this, to look at it as the whole picture, the big picture, rather than to get caught up in the details, because we may not understand the details in the way that the Lord would have us understand them, in the way that He truly wants us to understand them, because this is apocalyptic language, and to be frank, to our feeble human minds, it can be rather confusing.
Yes, absolutely, and I appreciate you highlighting that and emphasizing it, especially when we look at it and we go, well, why did the Lord give these revelations to these churches, to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and why is it here for us? And if the churches of Asia Minor were strengthened and encouraged and cheered by what they read here, then that really says something about what it should do for us as well. And in fact, if I might use that as a segue into chapter 10.
Certainly.
Do you want to read a couple passages?
Absolutely.
Read a passage and then
refer? Chapter 10, first verse. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. All right, so I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head and his face like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. That is quite a vision.
Yes, it is. And there's obviously a lot of debate, even among those who would not have fanciful type interpretations. Is this an angel? Is this the angel of the Lord? So are we supposed to see Christ here? And again, I like to step back and get a long distance from it so that we can see the whole thing and say, is it really critical for us to be able to identify exactly who this is? I think as we look at it, we get a picture of something monstrous. And although it says with his right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land, you know, if you stand on a seashore, you can have one foot on the sand and the weather and the water, but that's not the implication here. I think that, there is the sense of the authority over land and sea, but I think there's even more the sense of size, that with the mighty voice with the right foot on the land and on the sea, the loud voice, the lion roaring and all of that, you get the impression of something very large. And I don't know if I've actually saw that being said in the commentaries that I looked at, but I like the idea of seeing it that way. Again, kind of step stepping back, not trying to identify what it is, but there's something in his hand. It's that little scroll. And that little scroll is something that we will see in the next section as John is told to take it. And that's what this angel has come here to do. And in fact, this little scroll, kind of anticipating it, is the mission of the church. And as we see the demons of chapter 9 carrying out their nefarious work, this angel is so large, it is, it can't be moved. And even though this is going on, the mission of the church will carry on and will not be stopped. And that's where I think that mighty angel standing with his foot on the earth and on the sea, it symbolizes that he's above it all. Not that he's unconcerned, but that as all of this is going on beneath him, it's just like it's little gnats.
Before we go much further on the scroll, let's go to the listener lines. We have a question about worshiping other gods. Good morning, Marilyn.
Well, good morning. And, you know, speaking of that foot, that takes me back to Genesis, where God crushed the serpent and said that there would be our Lord Jesus coming, not using his name, but of course, enmity. But the question I have, you were speaking of demons with all these other religions, and yes, I totally believe that. How do I approach a person that I am very fond of? And I tried to do it a couple of weeks ago. She worships, because she is from Vietnam, Buddha. And I want to tell her so much about Jesus, but I don't know how to approach her. And if you would just give me a little inkling of what to do.
All right. Thanks for your call, Marilyn.
Thank you, and Merry Christmas, and God bless you all.
Thank you. God bless you too, Marilyn.
Thank you. You too, Marilyn.
Pastor, when dealing with false gods, and how do we tell the good news of Jesus in those situations? Your thoughts?
Oh, I feel bad for her because she obviously has a strong desire for her friend to know, and yes, that fear of the fact that her gods with Buddhism are just demons. What can she say? What can she do? Part of it is as she shows that she is a new creature herself, she is a baptized Christian herself, that she knows of that salvation. She can speak of the hope that she has to her friend. And perhaps, I don't know how old her friend is, but as different situations face themselves. In fact, you know, referring to chapter 9, as all of these things are coming, all of these plagues that are going on, the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands. And so that idea that as these things get worse, there would be this desire to say, is there any mercy out there? Is there a merciful God? And perhaps to kind of see how, as our own world does seem to be deteriorating, getting worse, to say, is there anything that has been done to take care of it? And that Marilyn would be able to say, my God took care of it at the cross, and he addressed all of this evil and so on. And I would like for you to know about it as well. It's, I don't want to act like I've got all the answers, and it's a difficult thing, and I would like to be able to sit down with Marilyn to talk with her a little bit more to know, but it's suggested there, I would think, in Revelation 9. Do you have anything to say?
Very good. Addressing those false gods, it does take time in building a conversation and relationship.
Right.
Obviously, that relationship has been built there with a friend, and so spending time hearing them and listening to them, and then asking them about the God that they worship, and then telling them about the Jesus, the true God.
Absolutely. And I think that she probably has shown the concern for her friend, and hopefully, you know, she has kind of said, well, what is it that you understand and you believe and so on? But anyway, I suppose we have to go on further with the rest of Revelation 10.
Let's talk about the scroll here. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders had said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.
Okay. And as we look at this, standing back, I think it's kind of interesting the way visions go, the way dreams go, that things that would seem impossible to happen. If this is this monstrous angel, how did John get this out of his hand? And I don't think it is actually an issue that has to be addressed. It's like, take the scroll, and all of a sudden he sees a scroll in his hand, or whatever, if you want to look at it that way. And I think even then, trying to get too close to look at this, he eats the scroll. And, you know, again, this is in the vision, but this reminds us of Jeremiah, who had eaten the scroll, and it was sweet in his mouth, bitter in his stomach. And, you know, as we look at the gospel, it is sweet, but it does cause pain for us, particularly in this world, because of the persecution that comes as a result of it. And as we see what is in that, comes the message, prophesy about many peoples, nations, language, and kings. And this is the thing, as we look at it, to proclaim it to the entire world so that the prophecies of Jesus reigning over the entire world, as we talk about the Gentiles, especially as we will come to the end of the 12th day of Christmas and we are at Epiphany and we see the Magi hearing that message, we see that this message is going out to the entire world, and it is a proclamation, and people like Marilyn who are speaking to her friend, and we've got friends that are Muslim who are holding to their religion. I think we need to listen to them, but also speak to them when we have shown that we respect their thoughts, not necessarily value their religion and say it's valid, but that they would recognize that this God that they have turned their back on, the triune God, the one that we know in Christ, is the one who is the king over all of it, the King of Kings, and who shows himself to be triumphant in other parts of Revelation.
I know we're out of time, but looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn about this text as a whole?
Oh, I don't believe so, other than just to kind of emphasize the fact that as we see this here, it is to give encouragement to the Christian, to say the mission of the church, which is to bring this word of gospel, that God has become incarnate and that he lives and reigns, that this message is not going to be stopped no matter what kind of plague we are talking about, no matter what teachings are being said. His word will endure, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Sure, that verse 7, the mystery of God will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Just as announced to his servants, the prophets. Well, thanks be to God that the mystery will be fulfilled. While it may seem at times difficult to understand when we read Revelation or even somewhat frightening, those who have been redeemed, those who are called, those who trust in the promises of Jesus, this is good news.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study God's word in Revelation chapters 9 and 10 today.
Thank you. It was my honor.
God bless you and all the saints there at Hosanna Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
And blessings to you when we get to Christmas.
Indeed. Amen and amen.
Okay.
Coming up in just a little bit, our conversation with our friends over at 1517, the Legacy Project. We'll talk with them and share a little bit, I'm sure, of Christmas joy as well as we wrap up this last week of Advent and move into the Christmas season. So we'll get to that conversation here shortly. And morning prayer coming up during the 9 o'clock hour. Hope you can join us for all of his time to start your day with the Word of God and prayer right here on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.